So we're in our Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Together in verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, we've talked about this before. The word charity is basically the word love, and that's what we're speaking of this morning. This idea of love is foundational, and this morning about love and behavior. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preacher of your word. Lord, we make attempts, Lord, to serve you, to try. We want to succeed in that service. We want to accomplish things. We set up goals and plans and agendas, but Lord, we submit it all to your feet. Nothing we do matters if you're not involved in it. We can impress ourselves, we can puff up ourselves, but Lord, we can't change ourselves. We can't grow ourselves. We need you, Lord. We need you to work, to convict, to encourage, to prod, to make things clear, to instruct, to teach. All the things that matter, Lord, can only be done by you. And Lord, we seek your face, seek your help this morning. And we ask for these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when one is preparing, follow me, this may seem kind of a strange way to start, but just follow me for a moment. When preparing a sermon, if someone's preparing a sermon or a Bible lesson, whether in this kind of a context or you're in a Sunday school class or you're giving a devotion, whatever it may be, when you're preparing a sermon or you're preparing a Bible lesson, it's good to ask yourself some questions in that preparation. We talked Wednesday night about starting. We always said you start with the conclusion. If you don't know where you're going, you can't start anywhere. But as you begin preparing a sermon or preparing a Bible lesson, you begin now asking yourself some questions in that preparation. The first question typically you ask yourself is, so what? You're getting ready to teach something or preach something, you say, well, so what? What does it matter? Why does this truth, why does this lesson, why does this sermon matter? What's the big deal? Are you just filling space, filling time, or is there a purpose or a reason for that particular truth? And that's a good question you ask yourself. So what? There's a second question then you typically follow up with, and that is this: how do you live it? You know, we're not just trying to give out information. We're not just trying to convey thoughts. We're trying to put things in a practical application way. Typically people say put the jelly on the bottom shelf, where the rubber meets the road. Statements like that. Practical application. So we ask ourselves, so what? What does this matter? And once we understand why it matters, well, how do you put it in practice? We're not just, again, not just giving information for the sake of information, but the information for the sake of transformation, the change of life. So how do you apply this? Practical application. So whatever we teach or preach needs to be concrete, not just abstract. If you ever heard someone teach in an abstract way, you walk out and say, wow, that guy's pretty smart, but I really have no idea what he's talking about. You don't want smart, you want practical. How can I put this in practice in my life? So practical application. Now, if you cannot answer those two questions, then typically you're not ready to preach or teach what that truth of that lesson is. So if we apply them now, if we now look at those two questions and apply them to this series and this sermon, what is the so what? We said love is foundational. So what? Well, the so what is this, the basis of God's actions towards us, and thus really what's supposed to be our actions towards Him is founded in love. Love is foundational. It's not just one of many things. It is really the thing. God is love. His operation towards us is based on love, and our operation towards Him needs to be based on love. Now, the problem is it's not love as we define love. It's not love as we want love to be, but it's love as He says, and the Bible says God is love. You can't say, well, God just doesn't love me the right way. No, you don't understand love the right way. God is love. However He loves is by definition the right way. God is love. God is the very definition of love. And so, what is the so what then of this? Well, again, love is foundational. All the really the truths in God's Word is based on love. He does what He does out of love to us. God is love. Well, what is the how do you live it? Well, we've tried to make this practical in the various sermons. We've talked about Christian growth. We've talked about Bible, others. All these is about how this love applies. Our enemies, our devotions, and our godliness, as you see from the title that did not change from last week. So all of these is the practical application of it. But this morning we're going to tweak that second statement, that second question, and try to make it apply in, as we look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So instead of asking how do you live it, we're going to ask it this way. What will it look like? Kind of similar question, but slightly different. What will it look like if a believer loves God? What would it look like in your life if you were a born-again believer who truly loved the Lord and served the Lord like someone who truly loved the Lord? What would that look like? I'll tell you this, it would look different than what you see around us in this world. There's something different about it. So what would it look like? What will people, now watch, I'm going to ask it another way. What will people see in us if we love God? If we love God the way God wants us to love Him, what will people see in us? Again, let me stop for a moment, because when we use this word love, everyone seems to have their own definition. And we go like all of a sudden, cats going all kinds of different ways. And we got to kind of bring it all and say, well, we're not defining it by me. And we're not defining it by you. We're defining it by Scripture. What does it look like for a believer? What does it look like in a believer's life? Or what does it look like if a believer was loving God? What would that look like? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and find some answers to this. We're going to give you three, I'm going to say, big answers. Now, it might be a good if you want a homework assignment. Some people like those things. If you want something to do at home, you can take these three big ones and divide them up into probably a lot of smaller, even more applicable ones. But I'm going to give you three big things that people will see if you're a believer. See in you, see in me, if we're a believer that truly loves the Lord. What behavior that they would see in us if we truly love the Lord. Let's go back now to our text and look at verse number 4 again. And I'll give you the first big thing. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says this, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity bondeth not itself, is not puffed up. So what would they see? Well, here's number one. Our love for God is seen in our personal relationships. So here's a basic fundamental truth about those who truly love the Lord. It changes your behavior and attitude towards people. You say, well, and a lot of people say this. Probably, maybe most people I talk to say this. I don't like people. I understand that. If you're around people, it's easy not to like people. We're not talking about liking people. We're talking about loving people. You may not like their manners. You may not like their behavior. You may not like their dress. You may not like how they interact with people. But we're not talking about those things. We're talking about loving people. There's a lot of things about me I'm sure the Lord doesn't like. I'm sure there's a lot of things about you. This may surprise you. Don't fall out of your seat. There's probably some things about you the Lord doesn't like. We're not talking about liking things and liking people. We're talking about loving people, because even if the Lord doesn't like things about me, the Lord always loves me. And so we're talking about loving people. And so when we truly love the Lord as we should love the Lord, and thus love people as we should love people, it's going to change our behavior and attitude towards people. Now, this does not mean that we accept or agree with their behavior. Again, we don't necessarily like everything about them. Okay, you look at the world around you, sometimes it feels like there's a race going on. And the finish line is, who can be the strangest, weirdest person in the world? And everyone's in this race trying to be the weird one. And you're looking and saying, man, this is a weird world we live in. They do weird things. They dress weird, act weird, talk weird. I understand that there's things about people's behavior I do not accept, I do not agree. But that doesn't give me a right not to love them. I still have to love them. So again, our love for God is seen in our personal relationships with people. Doesn't mean we agree. Doesn't mean we accept. Now watch. But we see them through God's eyes and we treat them accordingly. Now, let me give you a statement, because you're looking nice and in your Sunday best and kind of looking at me, and you still have this innocent look in your eyes. So let me prod you a little bit. I think one of the reasons... Sorry. I think one of the reasons we don't see them through God's eyes... Now watch. I think one of the reasons I don't see someone through God's eyes is because I don't see me through God's eyes. We look at people and we typically... This may not be you. This is but the typical person it is. We look at others and we're much more critical and harsh towards them and a whole lot more lenient and merciful towards ourselves. We see others in a very harsh light, but we see ourselves in a very nice light. But if we saw ourselves truly the way maybe how the Lord sees us, maybe we'd be more kind and merciful towards others. So let me help you, so you understand how God sees you. You know what? If God were to see you apart from Jesus Christ, now, let me give you two categories of people. Here's the unsaved. Here's the saved. The difference between this group, the unsaved, and the saved, is this group here, the saved, recognize that they were lost and on their way to hell and they could not save themselves. And they come to Jesus Christ, they put their faith in Christ, and Jesus' blood washed away their sin. It wasn't a church, it wasn't some baptistry tank, it wasn't turning over a new leaf, it wasn't a promise to do better, it was a recognition that you could not save yourselves, that Jesus Christ died for you, and you put your faith and trust only in Him, completely. You didn't trust Christ and Christ in addition to, it was Christ and Christ alone. You put your faith completely in Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusted Him, confessed that you're a sinner, confessed you're on your way to hell, put your faith in Him, and that faith in Christ is what saves you. You're saved, well, the grace saves you, but it's activated by putting faith in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's the grace of God. Now, here's the unsaved. The unsaved haven't done that, and they're on the way to hell. Not because God hates them, not because God doesn't want to save them, because they won't come to Jesus Christ to be saved. The difference between the unsaved and the saved is simply this: the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's not because you have better manners, you dress better, you live better, you know how to cover your mouth when you cough, and you don't sneeze in other people's foods. None of that is why you're going to heaven. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you're on your way to heaven. Now, how does God see us? If we were to pull away Jesus Christ and looked at the saved and looked at the unsaved, simply based on their conduct and their behavior, here's what God sees. Wicked, vile people who do not deserve God's mercy, who ought to be in hell, who ought to burn for eternity. the screams, the pain ought to be there for eternity. God looks at you. Now, think what I'm about to say. God looks at you and says, you deserve hell forever. You deserve to be in a place of darkness, a place of fire. You ought to be screaming. You ought to be in pain without any hope of ever receiving any relief from that for eternity. That's how God sees us. And that's just and proper. You have broken God's law. You're not worthy of heaven. You're not worthy of His mercy. You don't deserve any goodness from Him. You have purposely and willingly broke the commands of God. That's how you have to see yourself. Because if you don't see yourself the way God sees yourself, you're going to have a hard time seeing people the way God sees people. You say, well, man, that's pretty bad. It is pretty bad. But the love of Jesus Christ was so much so that He came and died in your place and shed His blood for you and for me. It wasn't any worth of us other than that God loved us. He didn't love you because you were lovely. He loved you because He is love. His love is what brought Him to you, not your goodness. Now, when I understand that's who I am in Christ, I am simply a lost sinner who does not deserve anything, but God loved me and He gave His life for me, then I take that same love and now give it to them because they are in the same boat I was and am. That's how we love people. You got to see them the way God sees them, and it begins by seeing you the way God sees you. I want you to notice several things when this happens. In Luke chapter 7, notice what the Bible says. And He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Now He's talking to Simon here. I enter into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, which was supposed to be really the basic hospitable thing to do. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, that'd be a greeting, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. Another a basic hospitable thing. It's not our culture, but theirs, but that's a very hospitable thing to do. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, let me explain. This is not saying her sins are forgiven for what she did. This statement is explaining why she's doing this. Because her sins were many, and because she was forgiven, that's why she loved much. This was a result because she understood that she was forgiven. And that forgiveness now brought about a love. And what she's saying, what God is saying is this, that her love is a reflection that she understands what she was forgiven from. Her love showed her realization of forgiveness. That's what we're talking about. If I'm going to love others the way I should love others, and they're going to see the love of God in me in these personal relationships, it begins by seeing people, begins by seeing me as God sees me, and then seeing others as God sees them. I'll give you another verse about this. Matthew 18. Then his Lord, after He had called him, said unto him, and both of these, we're jumping in the middle of a narrative. You're welcome to look at these verses on your own later and see the whole context they're given in. Then his Lord, after He had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? A lot of times we suffer with bitterness and hatefulness towards people. And I'm not making light of being hurt or pain that people have inflicted upon you. I'm not trying to make light of it. But if you walk through this life with bitterness and hatred in your heart, it's not because of what they've done. It's because what you refuse to do. You refuse to love them the way you're supposed to love them. Doesn't mean you agree. It doesn't mean you accept. It doesn't mean there's no, well, you're telling that there's no consequence. Oh, there are consequences. Just like there's consequences, your sin. I mean, God forgives you, but doesn't mean there's no consequence. There's things you've done in your past that are going to haunt you the rest of your life because there's consequences to behavior and to actions. I understand that. But it doesn't mean you're not forgiven. And so we have to understand our love for God is seen in our personal relationships. Let's move on. Let's make this a little bit more applicable. But it isn't just the absence of the negative. Some people say, well, I love them. I don't yell. I don't mean. I don't punch them. I don't kick them. I don't run them over with my car. So, of course, I love them. Okay, you know, there's more to love than not doing bad things. Okay, it's not just simply the absence of the negative. Let me explain. And I think I'm not trying to be condescending or arrogant when I say this, but I think a lot of believers have not understood really what it means to be saved. I think one of the reasons we struggle in our Christian life is we don't even understand how we became to be Christian. Well, I put my faith in Christ. You're right. That's on your side. That was the transactional part. But what did all that God do when you got saved? We don't understand all that God did. You say, well, He forgave my sins. That is a very small part of what God did. God doesn't simply look at you with your sins forgiven. God looks at you with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to heaven, not simply because my sins are forgiven. And I say this, and I think some people get a little riled. They don't like when I say it. I don't have to say it that way. Well, I say it this way just to provoke you. I'm going to heaven because I deserve to go to heaven. Who do you think you are? I think I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. Whoa, that's what I received at salvation. I'm not saying I'm righteous because of what I've done. I'm righteous because of what He did. His righteousness was a gift. God didn't simply, now watch this, God didn't simply erase my sins. That's only half of the equation. Then God put on my account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're called the joint heirs of Christ. That means we are equally deserving of heaven as Jesus. So I'll give you this. This is the statement that kind of riles people. If God ever kicks me out of heaven, Jesus has to go with me. Because I have equal rights to heaven as Jesus Christ Himself. And God doesn't kick God out of heaven, by the way. It doesn't happen. And so, I receive the righteousness of Christ. So it's not just the absence of the negative, sins forgiven. It's also all of the kind things, merciful things that God does in addition to that. It's not just about missing hell, which is great, I'm not going to hell, but I'm also gaining heaven. It's not just the absence of the negative, it's the presence of the positive that's a part of that love. Some people say, well, I wasn't mean to them. Good. Were you nice to them? It's not just the absence of the negative, it's the presence of the positive. Look back to our text. Verse number 4. Charity suffers long. There's a positive, there's a long suffering. And is, anyone know what that next word is? Kind. That's a part of our love. Love is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We'll get more into those parts maybe in a moment. Notice what Ephesians 4:32 says. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's not just simply the absence, there's also a presence there. Our personal relationships suffer typically because we love self rather than loving God. And so even I won't be mean, but we still have this bitterness and this grudge, so we don't do anything nice because I'm hurt, I'm offended, I'm bothered. And so we hold back from people, but that's not truly how we're supposed to love people. It's also there's got to be a kindness and a tenderheartedness towards people. Proverbs 13:10 says this, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I don't like that verse because I always want to blame them, but God always finds a way to point out my sin. He's good at that. The Lord is real good at that. So we have to be God-focused, not self-focused in our relationships. 1 John 4 says this, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Well, Lord, I love you, but I don't love them. And God says, you don't love me either then. You can't convince God of a lie. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You've heard me preach more than once. Most likely you've heard this statement. The hardest thing God ever calls us to do is to love people because they're people. And we're people. And people have a hard time loving people. But it's what we're supposed to do. It's what's right to do. And with God, we can do. So our love for God is seen in our personal relationships. That's the practical side. That's behavior. What does it look like? Pastor Wright, what does it look like if someone really loves the Lord? It looks like someone who loves people. That's what it looks like. What else does it look like? Well, let's go back now to our text again. Look at verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That brings us to our second. Our love for God is seen in our Christian testimony. Not only does people who love the Lord look like someone who loves people, but also someone who loves the Lord looks like someone who's following Jesus Christ biblically. Our love for self produces pride. We focus on what people think about me. Our love for God produces humility. We're focused on what people think about God. Does it matter? People say, "What, Pastor White, does it matter what people think about you?" Nope. Yep. Which is it? Yep. Nope. It's both. It doesn't matter on my side. It doesn't matter if someone likes me, doesn't like me, whether they think I'm nice or not nice. That doesn't matter about me. But as it reflects on Jesus Christ, it matters a lot. If my behavior, if my way of living hurts the cause of Christ and taints the name of Jesus, then that's a wrong thing. Not because they don't like me, but because it's hurting the name of Jesus Christ. Which means this. And people say, "Well, you know, I don't like Jesus because you go to church." Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about making people happy. Here's what we're talking about. People should like me for the same things they like God. People should hate me for the same things they hate about God. John 15 says this, "If the world hates you, you know they hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love his own." That is a true statement. "But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said in you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." We're the servant, he's the Lord. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also." Really, it's a reflection of their attitude about the Lord. 1 John 3 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." They're like, "Well, you guys are weird." Let me tell you, they thought Jesus was weird. Like, I don't know about that way of living. Well, they didn't know about his way of living. Okay, they didn't understand him. They're not going to understand us. Not because we're not glorying in that. It's just the reality of it. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's a statement of our being born again people. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." That's when there'll be, we'll completely be free of sin, molded into that very image of Christ. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him," this is what we're looking forward to, this is what we're pressing towards, "purifies himself, even as he is pure." This is what we're striving to be, more and more like Jesus. So, we're not trying to get people, and again, this becomes, maybe I'm projecting myself more than for some than others, but one of the struggles in a believer's life is we say, you know, I'm trying to get along with people, but I'm trying to live for Jesus, and there seems to be a conflict. Well, that is a conflict at times. We're not trying to get people to like our testimony. We're not trying to get people to agree with our testimony. We're trying to get people to identify God in our testimony. It's not the same thing. It's not that we're better than someone else. "Well, you just think you're better than me." No, that's not. I've been told that. "Well, you just think you're better than others." No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm trying to live like Jesus. "Well, you just think you're super holy." No, I don't. I'm just trying to live like Jesus. "Well, you think you're always right." Yes, I am. No, that's not either. I'm not thinking I'm always right. I love the Lord, and I'm trying to live a life pleasing to him. I'm only concerned about my testimony to the degree it reflects God. Now, I'll say this. I'm not trying to be cold or indifferent or unkind. I'm just trying to be precise and clear what I'm saying here. Okay, so again, it'll be a little provocative, a little poking, but just to get the point across. I don't really care whether someone likes me or not. I really do care if my testimony reflects poorly on the Lord. There's a difference in the two. I don't go through life walking on eggshells. I hope I don't offend anyone, because if someone gets mad, my life will be over. I mean, if I post something on Facebook and someone puts a dislike, my life is over. That's not how I live my life. I don't walk around saying, do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? That's not how I'm going to walk through life. But if I walk through life and people say, you know, I've heard some preaching, I've read my Bible, but I don't think anything in your life lines up with what I read in the Bible. I'm going to say, well, wait a minute, let's talk about that. I may not be your particular cup of tea in every opinion I have, but I shouldn't live a life that is so contrary to the Word of God that it's a bad reflection on my Lord. I should love the Lord so much that I want the way I talk, the way I think, the way I act, the way I interact, where I go, where I don't go, how I behave, and all my different various ways of living, everything I want to be a good testimony for my Lord, because I love Him and I want people to see that in my life. Now, let's go one more step. One of the big parts of our testimony, our love for the Lord seen in our Christian testimony, one big part of our testimony is our hope and confidence that we have in the Lord regardless of the events or situations that occur in our life. One of the stories, one of the historical accounts that really just challenged me in my own walk, and I've told you this story, this account, I'm sure many of you remember, maybe some of you don't know about it. A fellow named John Wesley, if you know the Wesleyans or the Methodists, he was the founder of that. John Wesley was unsaved at the time, but was a missionary to the Indians. This is a long story why that happened that way, but he thought he was saved. He came from England, this is pre-Revolutionary War. He came to the colonies to evangelize the Indians, but he himself was not saved. He came over, and as you can probably figure out, him not being saved, and came to a bunch of the heathen Indians, it didn't go so well. He kind of fell on his face. He didn't win anyone, but he went to, I think, a bunch of different parties and stuff while he's here. So eventually he gets on the boat, and he's going to go back to England. Hasn't really accomplished anything for the Lord. He himself's not saved. On the way back, again, before 1776. So it's a big sailing boat. They're going across the Atlantic. Storm comes. And John Wesley thinks they're about to die. John Wesley is in his cabin. Basically, he's hiding under his bed and just crying because he thinks he's about to die. Well, he's also aware that there's a group of Moravians who are very much saved people, very much missionary-minded people, who are on deck singing and praising God. So he's there, I'm dying, I'm dying. And they're singing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And he's, the two is like, so after the storm, after they survive, he becomes intrigued by them. They get back to England. He follows up on them. Eventually, through that them and their preaching, he gets saved. You know, the difference between the saved people and the lost people is very evident. If you truly love the Lord, you know the Lord and love the Lord, there's a hope and a confidence you have. Now, you're not trying to run out in front of the next bus and get hit. But you're not sitting there hiding underneath your bed because you're afraid if I leave my room, maybe a bus might hit me. Why are believers so scared to go to heaven? Why do we fret and worry? Well, I don't know, Pastor, if I do this, I might die. And you may go to heaven. Why are you so worried about it? Again, I'm not saying being foolish. And I'm not talking about having no common sense. I'm talking about a fearfulness that you can't even hardly make a decision or go forward in life because you're so scared of what might happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen eventually. Eventually, this life is going to be over, and I'm going to see Him face to face and praise the Lord for that. The big part of our testimony is this hope and this confidence we have in the Lord. I love the Lord. I trust the Lord. I'm confident in the Lord. John 16 says this. It says, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved Me and have believed that it came out from God." Notice their love and their faith connected. In John 17, "I in them and thou in Me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as thou hast loved Me." Watch this. "Father," this is in His high priestly prayer, John 17, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am." It is God's will for us to be with Him. And someday that's going to come to fruition. "That they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." There's an old song. Sometimes when I'm writing these sermons, these old songs come to my mind. And it's not a super old one, but it's a little bit older. "Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. I've heard of a land that is wondrously fair. They say that its splendor is far beyond compare. In that place that's called heaven, my soul longs to be. For where Jesus is, it will be heaven for me." Now, watch the next verse. "If walls there weren't jasper, and if streets were not gold, if mansions would crumble, and if folks still grew old, still, I'd see everything I've been longing to see. For if Jesus is there, it will be heaven for me." Heaven for me, heaven for me, it will be heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Now, all its beauty and wonder I'm longing to see, but Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. That's what we're looking for, to see the Lord Himself. Our love for Him gives us a confidence, gives us a trust, and it shows in our Christian testimony. There's a third aspect here we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So our love for the Lord is shown in our personal relationships. Our love for the Lord is shown in our Christian testimony. And now notice with me back to 1 Corinthians 13. Look with me at verse 7. "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now, it may surprise you how we use this point, but I think you'll understand as we get into it. Number three is this. Our love for God is seen in our biblical obedience. This love we're talking about, this love for the Lord, prompts an obedience that bears, that believes, that hopes, that endures as we obey. It's not a love that is looking for the minimum. It's not a love that's looking for the excuse. But it's a love that compels and motivates us to do our best. 1 John 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not grievous. Understand this. His commandments are not grievous. They may be hard to do, but the reason they're hard to do is because we don't always want to do them. We want to do something different. So it's hard to do it because we would rather do other things. They're not grievous. They don't bring grief. They're always for our best. God doesn't give us commandments because, like, "Hey, boy, you're enjoying life. Man, you're having a good time. Here, do this and be miserable." That's not how God works. God is not out to make us miserable. God isn't against us. His commandments are not grievous. The reason it's hard to obey Him, and the reason it's hard is because we don't always want to, and there's a world opposed to it. And sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want it to work out because we don't always do it the way we should. And the world's opposed to it. Satan's against it. But the Lord, on His side of the equation, His commandments are not grievous. He's for us. What He wants is always what's best for us. He doesn't give us commands to make our life miserable. He gives us commands so that we can do the best we can do for Him. Hebrews 5 says this. "Who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son," so we're talking about the Lord, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, this is a difficult verse. It's in the middle of Hebrews, which is a difficult book. I'm not going to take 30 minutes to explain all that's going on, other than saying it's really the focus not on His deity side, but His humanity side and what He went through at Calvary, and as it was a testimony to us. So He's talking about Him being a testimony to us. Okay, not that the Lord was ever, Jesus was never insufficient, and Jesus perfect, always been perfect. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, complete, he became the author of eternal salvation, all that obey him. What he's saying is, that's our example. That we obey, that we follow the Lord, and we grow and we learn from it. Let me show you another verse that kind of helps understanding that. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's we're considering him, we're thinking about him, we're looking to him as our example. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We look to the Lord. We say, okay, this is our example. Sometimes, yeah, it doesn't always turn out how we want. Sometimes the world opposes us. Sometimes bad things happen. But we're going to obey the Lord because we trust the Lord. And this is what's right. And we love him. We're going to follow him. We're not going to turn back. If it means death, it means death. If it means suffering, it's suffering. Because we love the Lord and we're going to obey the Lord. That's how people see the love of God in our lives. This biblical obedience. Now I'm almost done. When some people speak of their love for God, they point to their feelings. Well, of course I love the Lord. Here's how I feel about the Lord. When God speaks of our love for him, he points to our obedience. John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So here's a statement. We'll get ready for our conclusion. If you claim, because we're talking about what do people see in someone who loves the Lord? Well, our love for God is seen in our interpersonal relationships. Our love for God is seen in our Christian testimony. Our love for God is seen in our biblical obedience. If you claim a love for God, let me go slow because I feel like I'm rushing it. If you claim a love for God, and that claim for a love of God is greater than your obedience to him. So you claim this much love, and you have this much obedience. You claim this kind of love, and you have this kind of obedience. If your claim for a love for God is greater than your obedience to God, now watch this statement, then understand this. God may just reveal you as the liar and the hypocrite that you are. You go around talking, oh, I love God, I love God. And God says, oh, no, you don't. And God may say, you know what? You don't see it, but I see it. So I'm going to let you see it. And he may just pull back the curtains of your hypocrisy and all of your lying to let it be revealed how little you truly love him based on your obedience. So this is how the Bible describes a believer who truly loves God. It's not based on your family. It's not based on your job. It's not based on your health or your past or your education, your nationality. People say, well, you know, I'd love the Lord if it wasn't for whatever. If it wasn't for the church I go to, I'd love the Lord. If it wasn't for my mom, I'd love the Lord. If it wasn't for my dad, I'd love the Lord. If it wasn't for my kids, if it wasn't for my spouse, if it wasn't for my job, if it wasn't for the government, if it wasn't, we always have some reason. And God says, no, you love me at, now, let me slow down. You love me as much as you choose. That's how much you love Jesus. Just as much as you choose to. The only thing slowing down, hindering, hurting, stopping is you. So I may ask you three questions. This is now to provoke us to a response because we're getting up to our invitation. Question one, how are your interpersonal relationships? Your relationship with Jesus is to be the basis of your relationship to others. What is that relationship like? Well, you don't understand. I do understand. I've been attacked. I've been hurt. I've been maligned. I've been lied about. I understand what it means when you want to take people and choke them. You want to squeeze their neck and watch their head pop off. Yeah, I understand how that feels. But I also have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, that's not right. I love you, and I'm not going to treat them the way I feel. I'm going to treat them the way you feel. And that's how I'm going to respond to them. How are your interpersonal relationships? Question 2. How is your testimony in this world? What they like, what they hate about you, should only be what they like and hate about God. If they hate you because, well, you're always at church, okay. If they hate you because you're always critical, that's not okay. If they hate you because, well, all you do is talk about God, okay, that's okay. If they hate you because all you do is talk about yourself, well, that's not okay. If they hate you because you won't compromise your convictions based on the Word of God, well, that's okay. If they hate you because you'll never compromise your preference, every little thing has to be only your way, that's not okay. If they hate you because you give them a Bible answer with love, that's okay. If they hate you because you give them a Bible answer, but you say it in such a mean, hateful way that they're like, boy, you're just wanting to get at me, aren't you? That's not okay. How is your testimony in this world? And here's the third question. How is your obedience to what you know the Bible teaches? Well, I don't know everything the Bible teaches, but what you know, how you obey that. If God's commandments are bringing grief, then probably your love for God is deficient. His commandments are not grievous. That's what it looks like in a believer's life who loves the Lord.